you're doing the series that Chad has started, the Hallowed Series, the Model of God Exalting Prayer. And I am going to be bringing a specific verse to you. And if you would just put up the first, okay, there we go. My portion is, we're going to be talking about forgiveness and unforgiveness today. And as that slide says, we were made for mercy. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When I try to get my head around that, it's so hard for me to do because it reminds me of a girl that I used to talk to in the gym. And she says, oh, it took me forever to get here. And I'm like, why? She said, well, I had to lose weight before I could come to the gym, and I had to get in shape before I could come to the gym. I'm like, what? And don't we do that sometimes? You know, we forget that while we were in the depth of our sin, that is when Jesus said, I want you. And that was when he died for us. He didn't die for us when we were all cleaned up and pretty and coming to church and righteous. He died for us while we were in the depth of our sin. We were made for mercy. Next slide. Is that the next slide? There we go. I'm not used to doing PowerPoint this way, so I pray for your indulgence. I usually have the flicker and in total control of what's going on. So Pierre and I are going to work together, and if there's a little bit of a bump and a burp, we're just going to have to deal with it. I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon that says, you stand before God as if you are Christ, because Christ stood before God as if he were you. And today we're going to talk about the importance of forgiveness, but I want to read to you a little story beforehand. The light in her eyes had grown dark. The presence of God seemed to elude her. She had withdrawn from fellowship, feeling like she was just going through the motions spiritually. Have I been there? Ever felt blocked? Ever wonder, where are you, God? Skepticism and cynicism had become her constant companions. The whispers in her mind were louder than the truth as she judged everyone from a place of pain. She had made a deposit into her heart, a place where only God should dwell. An offense had been gathered, and unbeknownst to her, it was growing interest. The darkness inside her grew as she stroked her precious resentment, fanned by the exaggeration and lies of the enemy. Her right for vengeance displaced God's right to rule over her life, thus blocking the flow of truth. As darkness engulfed her, she became more and more uncomfortable in her own skin. She felt tortured and alone. In her discomfort, she began to desperately ask God not to leave her to her thoughts, but to deliver her from this evil. She was unaware of the prison that she had unwittingly allowed herself to be drawn into, a prison of her own making. One day, as she walked the woods, which was her custom, her eyes were drawn to this beautiful array of orange and red berries that had dispersed themselves throughout the foliage of this rather large tree. She heard a whisper in her soul compelling her to look deeper. She followed this viney display, and upon further investigation, she saw that the vine had totally engulfed the trunk of this mighty tree, leaving it ugly and deformed. She pondered what she was seeing. The berries were so beautiful and ornate, but the reality was that this tree would probably die from strangulation. This vine was not only affecting the individual tree, but had also encroached upon the landscape around it. As this realization broke, it was then that the Lord spoke to her. This is a bittersweet vine, daughter, and like this tree, you have a root of bitterness that has taken hold of your heart because you have not forgiven. In In the Lord's Prayer, when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, we prayed this prayer so many times. I mean, you know, if you're in recovery, you usually follow every meeting holding hands and saying the Lord's Prayer. I mean, we were taught as children to say the Lord's Prayer. We hear it so much that we don't even listen to it anymore. And I would like to say it together. Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven others our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus' appeal, as Chad said so eloquently the last time he preached, I'm using his quote, was that our hearts would be arrested and set on one thing, the exaltation of God's name. That is the primary focus of our hearts, a heart set free by Jesus Christ, by the power of the cross, by the blood of atonement, is that we would be set free to exalt God. Unforgiveness is a luxury, brothers and sisters, that none of us can afford. I'm going to say that again. Unforgiveness is a luxury that none of us can afford. Matthew 6:12 says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer comes with a twist. He moves from the first part where he teaches us that thy kingdom come, thy will be done, hallowed be thy name, our Father, all those different things. But this one comes with a twist that makes it a little bit more serious. This fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer comes with a twist in that Jesus used the grammatical terms and as. And, as seen in the beginning of verse 12, is a coordinating conjunction which joins. I'm going to teach you some English today. Give you some syntax. Everyone love that syntax? I had to look that up when I first started English in college. Like, syntax? What the heck is syntax? I know what syntax is, but I don't know what syntax is. But it is a coordinating conjunction which joins verse 11 and 12 together with the same rank and importance. You know, Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread and help us to forgive others. Could you go back there, please? Help us to forgive others. Pierre, would you go back a slide, please? Anyway, this and this as in this portion of Scripture is to show the same rank and importance as the Scripture before it. As is similarly a conjunction which means to the same degree or amount. So simply put, I will be forgiven to the same degree or amount that I forgive. We wonder why our prayers are blocked. We wonder why we don't feel the presence of the Lord. We wonder what the heck has happened. And this portion of Scripture says, I will be forgiven as I forgive others their debts against me. It does not say so. Do not be deceived in that. This portion of Scripture says, I will be forgiven, not so I can forgive others, as I can forgive others. And you need to pay attention to that. Yes, God empowers us to be able to forgive, but it really is a rank and measure to how much I forgive that I will be forgiven. Give us our daily bread and forgive us our debts as, is what Scripture says. Both of these verses implore the Lord to provide and develop in us dependence upon God for both of our sustenances, our daily bread, and our sustained spiritual freedom. Galatians 5:1 states, it is for freedom that Christ has set me free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Jesus came to set the captives free. If you are not free, and free indeed, what is going on? The enemy comes to lie, to kill, and destroy. So anything that God wants to do, the enemy wants to do opposite of that. What is this guy's name? John Bevere. I don't know if any of you ever heard of it. He called unforgiveness the bait of Satan. Unforgiveness, do not be mistaken, is enslavement. No matter how justified you may feel, you become enslaved to the torturers when you do not forgive. Don't be deceived for a second. Offenses that are gathered grow interest. This was the most interesting message I've ever prepared, because this one was worked out in my flesh, okay? He gave me this portion of scripture months ago when he told me he wanted me to participate in this teaching. And I'm like, really, Chad, that one, you know? Because I knew what was going to come. First of all, every offense known to man came down the pike this month, you know? And I had a chance to really examine my heart as to whether I was going to keep it or give it to the Lord. Some of them I didn't even know that I had until I started to seek the Lord about this portion of scripture. Because when God is shining the light on you through the word of God, guess what happens? All the nasty comes out. Ugh, it's not good. So as I said, don't be deceived. Offenses that are gathered grow interest. Matthew 24:10 states this, and this is Jesus teaching about the end times. It says, and many will be offended. Look at society nowadays. You cannot have an opinion without offending somebody. I mean, you look at someone the wrong way, they're offended. You brush by them, they're offended. If you choose to have your coffee black with sweet cream, they're offended about that. Offense is so wild in this country and in this land nowadays, but it is as wild and widespread in the church. Jesus said, and then many will be offended, and they will betray one another, and they will hate one another. It's not the offense that causes us to betray one another and hate one another. It's the holding on to the offense that turns our hearts dark, that causes that hatred. Can you put up the next slide? This is me, forgiving, forgiven, happy, joyous, and free. Yay, Jesus! I've been set free. Jesus has set me free. Hallelujah. I'm no more in bondage because Jesus set me free. What do you mean you didn't like my pants? What do you mean you didn't like my service? Can you click that, please? This is what happens when you hold an offense. It won't click. Okay, so picture this. That's Gollum, that next slide. For some reason, it's not coming up. Okay, we gather an offense. You know what I mean? Because it's our right, because they hurt our feelings. Or they didn't understand us. And we gather this offense in light, and we hide it in our heart, my precious. Let me tell you something about those offenses, my dear friends. They grow interest. It may be deposited in your heart with 5 cents, but by the time the enemy gets done with you, lying to you and working on you and persevering to keep you separated from God, you've got a 5 cent offense. It's now a $500 offense. Matthew 12:6 states, Jesus teaches that we are to ask God to forgive us our debts, but it is contingent upon our forgiving others who have sinned against us. This is the only one of the petitions that is strongly reiterated in verses 14 and 15 out of the Lord's Prayer. Verse 14 says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, is that English again? If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. What? That is hard language right there. What happened to my fluffy, soft Jesus? He's putting it down now. You know, he died on the cross. He wants you to die to this world. He shed his blood, and sometimes it's going to feel like you are shedding blood. But he does not want you to pick up offenses. Unforgiveness is a demonic spiritual stronghold. that the enemy uses to keep us separated from God, and it makes a mockery of the power of God to heal relationships. It is a demonic spiritual stronghold. Don't be deceived. If you are holding an offense against someone and you have got aught against your brother, what are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? No, what does Scripture say? If you have aught against your brother, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go to your brother, not your sister, and not your mother, and not your children, and not somebody else's brother. You're supposed to go to that brother and take care of it. And if you don't take care of it, you have to a contract with the enemy of your soul to be in direct disobedience to the word of God. You know, most of us have no problem with the first part of the petition, forgive us. But we stumble and often fall when we are asked to forgive others their trespasses. John Piper states this, that there are five dark benefits to harboring unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is power. You walk around so justified and all full of pride. Unforgiveness is identity. Well, they wronged me. Oh, they wronged me. I'm a victim. Jesus said you're supposed to be a victor. Unforgiveness is entitlement. We feel justified for the things that we hold an offense. Unforgiveness is weaponry. If I've got an offense against you, I got a weapon in my pocket and I'm going to use it. Unforgiveness puts us in God's position. It is the exaltation of self. Sin personified, S-I-N, self-idolizing nature. When we hold unforgiveness and we are unwilling to forgive, we put ourselves in God's position as the righteous judge. And you know all I'm righteous, right? I know you're all righteous, right? Sorry, that was nasty. I'm sorry. Francis Frangipane says that if we retain in our spirit the debt the offender owes, that offense will rob our hearts of the capacity to love God. God said in the Ten Commandments, "You shall have no other God before me." God wants to be exalted. He wants to be hallowed. He wants to be your main man. And the minute you hold unforgiveness, whether it's against a person, whether it's against a government, whether it's against an institution, you basically take God off that throne and you put that other person up there, because that's what is consuming your heart and your mind instead of the Lord. It blocks the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Matthew 18 principle, I'm not going to open it up and read it. I suggest that you guys do it, Matthew 18. Peter says to Jesus, he says, "So how many times must I forgive?" And Jesus says, "I tell you this day, you must forgive 70 times 7. 490 times? There's so many different teachings about what that 490 means, but one of the teachings that I'm going to just kind of highlight a little bit today was that that number 490 means infinity. Forever and again, you will forgive. But the story goes on. It's a parable that Jesus taught about forgiveness, about a king who had a kingdom, and he ran this kingdom really well, and he had a servant that owed him about 100,000 pounds of silver, okay? And he took that servant. Not only did he take that servant, he also took that servant's family. Not just the servant, but the family. And he threw them into debtor's jail until that servant could repay all that was owed to the king. Well, the servant came before the king and he begged the king for mercy. Forgive me. Show mercy on me. Let me go until I can repay everything that I owe you. So the king showed the servant mercy, and he let him go. Well, later on that day, feeling all free and happy because he had mercy from the king, he came upon a friend of his that owed him 1,000 pounds of silver. And he said to that man, he said, "You repay me what you owe me." And the man says, "I don't have it, I can't repay you." I'm paraphrasing, obviously. So he had that man thrown into debtor's jail until he could repay all that he owed him. The other servants around him heard what he had done and reported back to the king what this servant had done. And he brought him before the king, and the king immediately said, "You are to repay me all that you owe me." And he threw him into debtor's jail until he could repay all that is owed him. The last portion of that scripture says this, and it's very rarely talked about. "So will my heavenly Father do to you if you do not forgive. You will be turned over to the jailers to be tortured." That's the last portion of that scripture. Matthew 18:33 says, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had mercy on you?" You know, I was going to get one of those little accounting tapes, you know, the little round papers, and I was going to put out all the way out to the street, just one great big long line, because that's everything that Christ has forgiven me for. And I was going to put a little sticky note up here of the thing that I was holding in offense. There is no measure compared to what we have been forgiven when somebody offends us, how we should forgive them. And then it says in verse 34, "And in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also," scripture said, as I said, "your heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. What will he do? He will turn you over to the jailers to be tortured." His master was angry, and he delivered that servant over to the torturers. So what are the torturers? The jail is unforgiveness. And the torturers are bitterness, resentment, wrath, anger, clamor, malice. You think about when something has entered into your heart in an offense and it's turned into full-blown unforgiveness. What's in your mind? Like Gollum really does come out. You know, your schema, your view in life is dictated through that reality. You know, everybody that you meet, you're going to respond to from that hurt and pain. You're not even going to be able to look at the Lord clearly because of all this stuff on it. And that portion of scripture in Ephesians 4:31 says that you want to put away from yourself all of these things. But this is what comes in on the back of an offense, is this poisonous nastiness that the enemy will bring in, and he will set up an inhabitants in your mind and in your spirit. There is something that belongs to God, and it belongs to God only. When unforgiveness is taking something that belongs to God, and that something is the right of righteousness, only God himself is righteous. Only God can be the judge because of his righteousness. And when we choose unforgiveness, we are, in essence, taking away God's right to rule, God's right to righteousness. And 1 John 1:19 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God is the only faithful and just one, the only one that can cleanse us from unrighteousness. We are not pure. We are not righteous. We cannot judge appropriately. Romans 9:11 says, "There is no one that is righteous, not even one of us." There is only one righteous judge, and it's not me. No man, not today. So the next part is like, my whole thing today was I wanted to educate. I wanted to applicate. I don't know if that's a real word, but I'm 63 years old, so I can make up my own. And I wanted to exhortate. So forgiveness can be a very difficult thing. You know what I mean? And you have to ask yourself, like, how do I forgive when I can't forget? Between the ages of 5 and 7, I had a terrible thing done to me. Call it the awful, awful. My innocence was stolen from me. It threw me into a lifestyle of pain and suffering. It totally defined who I was as a person. And until Jesus Christ set me free, I was dictated to by this reality. And then all of a sudden, when I was being taught as a young woman, you know, the Lord was saying, you have to forgive. And I'm like, yeah, no. Karen, you have to, no. And I would go on and I would walk through life and then all of a sudden it would come up again. Karen, you got to forgive. And I'm like, I can't forgive that. But then over the course of time, as the Holy Spirit does, he kind of wears you down. You know, he pulls out his love, pulls out his gentleness, he wears you down, you know. And I finally asked the Lord to show me how to forgive, because I did not know how to forgive the awful, awful. We all have an awful, awful of some kind in our life that we feel is unforgivable. And that was when I was reading Matthew, and I stumbled upon the Matthew 18 principle. And the Lord showed me that he was the only one that could collect the debt. Now, you guys all know about the Thomas Agency? Yeah? Get the little pink or yellow slip in the mail? And what the Thomas Agency is all about is, like, you owe somebody a bill that for some reason maybe you just forgot to pay it, or maybe you can't pay it, but they immediately get tired of sending out those papers every week, those bills every month to you. And they're like, we're done. We sent out six. They're not paying. I'm going to send it over to the Thomas Agency, and they don't have to think about it anymore because the Thomas Agency collects it. And this is what the Lord showed me. We have a type of Thomas Agency, and it's called the Jesus Agency. When I started to pray about how I was going to forgive, the Lord showed me, he said, Karen, can you transfer that debt to me? Do you trust me? And I can remember battling back and forth with the Lord. I'm like, yeah, Lord, I trust you. He said, then let me carry what is owed to you. Because the word says in Romans, just stay right there, that for us to leave room for his vengeance, because vengeance is the Lord's. And that day, in my living room, on my knees, sobbing, I transferred a debt that was owed to me. And let me tell you, there was a lot owed to me. There was a debt that was owed to me. My innocence was taken. My young childhood was taken. My teen years was taken because of that event. There was a lot that was owed to me, and he said, let me collect it for you. And I turned it over to the Lord, and I let Jesus become my collection agency, and I got free. The problem is that we're not wired to forget. It just doesn't happen. Everything that happens in your life, your response to that is stored in this little black box in the back of your head called your amygdala. And sometimes you have to... you know, like, you've got to figure out, okay, so I gave it to the Lord, so now what do I do with it? I had a situation happen years later between a sister and the Lord and myself, and I really forgave it, because forgiveness is a two-party act between you and the Lord, okay? Forgiveness is not reconciliation. I want to say that to anyone who doesn't already know that. Your job to be obedient to the Lord is to transfer the debts that somebody owes you, no matter what it is, and you give it to him to collect. It does not mean reconciliation. Reconciliation takes place when the other party repents and asks forgiveness from the Lord, and then healing can happen. But until then, it's between you and God, not between you and that other person. And, you know, in recovery, it says that we're to let go and let God. Well, that's easier said than done, because I've got this thing called memory. But the thing about my memory is it doesn't always interpret things accurately. You know, like, say I came into your office, and you jumped up out of the chair, and you had on a black coat and a plaid shirt and a knife in your hand, and you came up and you stabbed me 7 times. I was traumatized, but I lived, okay? So every time I go into an office and there's a man with a black coat, doesn't matter if he has a plaid shirt, and guess what my memory is going to do? It's going to go filtering through these little neurons in my head, and it's going to look for things that are kind of like it, and I'm going to get this response called PTSD. It's not accurate. The guy that's sitting across from me is not the guy that stabbed me, but my brain can't tell the difference. So you have got to give your brain something to do in order to get free. So we let go and let God. Now let me show you this cool little thing. My guys know what this is. This is a God box. The mercy seat. Okay? And to this day, like, this was something that I was taught to use in early, when I was in early recovery and early Christianity, because we loop. We build these neurological pathways in our brain, which is much similar to, like, walking across a beautiful lawn, you know, that's very well manicured. If you keep walking the same path, you wear down the grass. You keep walking that same path some more, you get a muddy rut. In order to fill that muddy rut up, you've got to walk in a different direction. And this is what this different direction is. If you are caught in a cycle of unforgiveness, and your heart is that you really want to let go and let God, but you can't do it, one of the things that I suggest is you get a God box, and you write down the offense, and you slip it in your God box. But every time your brain wants to throw that up and regurgitate it again, you're not going to be sucked into that loop. You are going to say to yourself, new path, I gave it to God, it's in my God box. And I'm going to tell you something, if you practice this, it works, because in a month you're not going to be thinking about it as much anymore. And when you open it up, you're going to say, this doesn't own me anymore, and you're going to let go, because you will have given your brain a new way to think about it. And you will have truly received the freedom, because you don't have to torture yourself with those thoughts anymore. So there's a practical. There's an applicate for you. As I said, forgiveness is when we transfer the debt owed to us and trust that He will collect it. Grace is when we do not remember any longer. And the Lord just dropped that little tidbit in my life this past week or so as I was preparing this service. It was like, you know, there was a certain thing that, you know, whenever you come into the Word of God and He starts to examine the heart of the preacher, it was like, God, I thought I forgave that. Why am I still thinking about it? I really feel like I forgave that. And He spoke to my heart in the quietness of prayer, and He said to me, He said, Karen, you have forgiven it. Grace is when you don't bring it up anymore. There is a door in my mind that I throw that stuff on the other side, and I seal it with the cross of Christ. Your mind is not set up to forget. I love what Mary Canfin, and some of you people know who she is. She was a fiery Puerto Rican woman from New York, the Bronx, who was one of my pastor's wives. And she said to me, she said, I don't know whoever said forgive and forget. She says, we can't forget anything. She said, we need to forgive and neglect. And she's absolutely right. We transfer the debt to God, we learn to forgive, and then neglect the memory. And that's what grace is. So setting others free, as E. Emmett Fox says, means setting yourself free. Because resentment is a form of spiritual mental attachment. Whoever you have an offense against, you are attached to them. Whoever you separate from because of unforgiveness, you're never separated from them because you're in the same jail that they're in. We bind ourselves to the one person whom we dislike the most, which becomes a bond that is stronger than steel. The only thing that is essential is your willingness to forgive. Again, Charles Spurgeon says, you stand before God as if you were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if He was you. We honor God's name. We hallow God's name when we extend to others the gift that was extended to us. Grace. Lord, teach us how to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others who have trespassed against us.